Read tonight from the book of Jonah. Maybe that's too loud, is it? We're going to read tonight from the book of Jonah. And we're going to start a series tonight in the book of Jonah. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1, just the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. So Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's near the back of the Old Testament. Those white books, as people have called them, because they're the ones that aren't read so often. Other pages are more turned, but not so much these Old Testament prophets. So Jonah, chapter 1, and reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Amen, and we thank God for the reading of his word. Sometimes when you're thinking of just the context and maybe beginning a series, Richard and I had been talking about doing a series in the midweek, I'd been saying to Richard I was thinking of a series in the book of Jonah. And sometimes you get notions and thoughts about where you'd like to maybe study next. And then you sort of look for little signs along the way you're in the right way of going. Well, I was going to Belfast on Monday morning, and the radio was on in the car, and I don't know what station it was, but there was a quiz show on. And the question that, when I turned the radio on, the only question I heard, because after I heard this question I turned it off, but the question was this: in what modern country is the site of the ancient city of Nineveh? In what modern country is the site of the ancient city of Nineveh? And the answer is, of course, Iraq. The modern city of Mosul, which has been in the news, is the closest modern landmark to the biblical city of Nineveh. And so we turn to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And when I heard that quiz question on the radio, I thought, okay, we'll go that way. We'll go to Nineveh, as it were, and we'll see what the Lord would say to us through this. Let me just set a little bit of background in terms of thinking about Jonah, the man, to begin with. And all we really know about him is that he was the son of Amittai, as it is there in verse 1. That's the name of his father. From the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, we know he lived in a place called Gath Hepher, which was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And from that reference in 2 Kings, we can date Jonah to about the 8th century BC. And he's called in that verse in 2 Kings, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So he's the son of Amittai, he's a prophet, and he comes from this place called Gath Hepher. But really, in terms of who this man was, his identity, his background, that's pretty much it, apart from the book of Jonah and what happened to him. The spotlight falls upon him here in this book, and it's his story. And the first thing that we're told about him is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. It's not unusual for the word of the Lord to come to a prophet. That's what a prophet is, someone to whom the word of the Lord comes. So it's not the fact that the word of the Lord has come to Jonah that's most noticeable here in this section, but it's what he's told to do. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital city of the empire of Assyria. It was about 500 miles from Jonah, where these events are happening in modern-day Iraq. At that time, we're told in the book of, in chapter 4, that the population of the city was about 120,000 people and many cattle. And chapter 3, verse 3 says that if you went to Nineveh, it took about 3 days to see all the sights in Nineveh. Lots of buildings and maybe bridges and theatres and sporting arenas and whatever else would have been in that place. And archaeologists tell us as well that Nineveh was surrounded by massive walls, 100 feet high, and the walls were so high that 3 chariots could ride round them side by side. So this was a considerable city in the ancient world. But more to the point, it had a reputation for paganism, for idolatry, for immorality, for violence, and for cruelty. And if I told you some of the cruel things they did when I read them, when I was researching this, I thought, well, I don't really want to think about that very much, and I don't want to give you nightmares about some of the things they did to their enemies, but it was a place notorious for its cruelty. And there's a staggering statement of scripture in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, which kind of summarizes it. God says, its wickedness has come up before me. Its wickedness has come up before me. It was a wicked city. And here's we think about this. Its wickedness has, it's as if the wickedness of the city of Nineveh had risen like steam rising. It has risen up to Almighty God, the God of Israel. Not the God of Nineveh. The gods of Nineveh were many. This is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible, God of the Hebrews. But the wickedness of the city of Nineveh, 500 miles away from the promised land, has come up before God. And this verse is a reminder to us that the God of the Bible and the God we worship is no God tied to a country, as if he's just the God of the Israelites, just the God of the promised land, just the God of Jerusalem. This is the God who owns the earth. All the nations, says the prophet, are like a drop in a bucket before him. And that's a theme that runs throughout the prophets. The way in which God oversees the nations, and the way in which God has judgments for the nations. He judges them, each and every one. You read, for example, the prophecy of Amos, and the first 2 chapters are God's judgments on the nations in the time of Amos. The same with Obadiah. Ezekiel prophesies against nation after nation after nation, and the closing out of the prophecy of Jeremiah is just chapter after chapter after chapter of God's judgments on the nations. The sense is that the nations answer to the God of the Bible. This is the God to whom wickedness rises, who takes note of wickedness. Modern people are very quick to say in our society, you have no right to judge. You have no right to judge. But here's the God who has every right to judge. Because he made the earth. He made you and he made me. And no one will be able to say to God, you have no right to judge me. He is the judge of all the earth, and he always does right. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And Romans 14 says, each of us will give account of himself to God. And our nation of the UK will be judged by God. It will be judged by God. The people will be judged by God. The politicians will be judged by God. The prelates will be judged by God. The media presenters will be judged by God. The princes will be judged by God. What will be the judgment of the United Kingdom? What will be the judgment of France? What will be the judgment of Germany? What will be the judgment of America? What will be the judgment of God against these nations? And yet Jonah here in verse 2 is being commissioned to this great city of Nineveh. Go, says God to him, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up against me. Now it sounds like, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it sounds to me like God is planning to destroy, like Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of Nineveh. And in chapter 3 and verse 4 of this book, Jonah starts, by the time he gets to the city, he proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. You have 40 days, folks. 40 days, and then judgment will fall upon you. Now that's the message that it sounds like. That's what God sounds like he's doing. The question is, why then did Jonah run away? Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He headed for the port of Joppa, it says in verse 3, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Remember I said Nineveh was 500 miles roughly to the east. Tarshish was roughly 2,500 miles. We're not quite sure where it was. Scholars aren't quite so sure where it was. Some say it was right across at the far end of the Mediterranean Sea at the Straits of Gibraltar. The very far end, maybe 2,500 miles away. Jonah is told to go east, he goes west. Why such drastic and such dramatic disobedience to the word of the Lord? Go to the great city of Nineveh. I'm not going there. I'm going in the opposite direction and I'm going to put as much distance as possible between me and that city. Well, as I said, it sounds like judgment is about to fall upon Nineveh. And it could be that Jonah was afraid to go into that city and proclaim judgment. John Calvin, that's what he reckons. Jonah was afraid. And fear sent him the other way. That's certainly a possibility. I'm not going to argue with John Calvin. But as we read the rest of the book, it becomes clear as we do so. And it seems as Jonah suspects that God's plan in warning people about judgment is to get them to repent of their wickedness and to show mercy to them, to see them saved, as we would say. But Jonah's not up for that. Jonah's not up for that. Jonah's happy to see Nineveh lost, but he doesn't want to see Nineveh saved. And so he heads for Tarshish. He's been called in different books the preacher on the run, the reluctant prophet, and Frank Seller in Belfast, when he was moderator, wrote a little book that was distributed on Jonah. And rather humorously, it's entitled Anywhere But Nineveh. Anywhere but Nineveh. And Jonah sets out to run away from the Lord and he heads for Tarshish because Jonah, deep down, it seems to me, suspects God is going to save people here. And I don't want to see those people saved. Let me just pause there and make some application. Because this can be any of us in terms of how we respond to the word of the Lord. A man says feeling called to be a minister, to take the word of the Lord and to preach God's word, to be involved in pastoral ministry. But he refuses God's call time after time again. He holds back and he doesn't respond to it. The question becomes this: well, when does delay become disobedience? Same with a couple maybe in a congregation feel called to your missionary work, to a remote place, to a people group they really don't feel that warm towards. But deep down they suspect God is calling them to those people in that country where we don't really like the look of the culture and we don't really want to work with those people. But maybe God is calling us there. Well, again, when does delay become disobedience? Or maybe somebody you feel called to share the gospel with at work, maybe, or to talk about the Lord. Maybe you've never spoken to a family member about the Lord, or someone in the office, or someone in the neighborhood down the road. And really, you'd be prepared to go anywhere and do anything other than talk to them. You don't really like them. They're not that nice people. You'd really rather not have much to do with them at all. Surely God wouldn't want me to go to them. That's the spirit here of Jonah. Or maybe, I mean, in another way we could think about this, maybe God's word has come to you to forgive someone, maybe an old wrong that you've held on to for years and you really don't want to let go of it. or to love someone who you regard as unlovable. Nobody could love them. But God is calling you, and you'd far rather see the judgment of God fall upon them than show them mercy. And yet God is calling you to put love into action, to use your hands, to use your feet, to use your voice, to use whatever, to speak to those people. Again, the question is, when does delay become disobedience? And so we come to the closing verses of this opening section. Sometimes when you start to prepare a message, you don't know how it's going to go. I kind of intended covering the whole chapter, but I just got three verses tonight. But Jonah ran away. Let's read it again. It's really dramatic, isn't it? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The verse begins by saying he ran away from the Lord, and it ends by saying he fled from the Lord. That's why tonight's message is called Running from God. Some people run from God when the gospel comes to them and they run away. They don't want this message. They don't want to be saved. And Christians can run from God. When God is challenging you maybe to change your thinking, God is challenging you to address things in your heart. God is challenging you maybe to change your whole life. And you're running from God. I can run from God as well. I mean, I'm not leaving myself out of that. Let's think about the effort he went to get away from the call of God. We're told he went down to Joppa, which is the modern city of Tel Aviv on the coast. It's about 30, 35 miles from where maybe Jonah lived. It's hard to be precise in distances. It depends how windy the road was as well. There weren't motorways in those days. 30, 35 miles. The distance, say, from here to Londonderry, city of Londonderry. How long would it take you to walk to Londonderry? It's 30 miles, say. I mean, it depends how young you are and it depends how fit you are. Depends. Would it take you, I mean, people can run a marathon 26 miles in under 3 hours. That blew my mind yesterday. We were discussing that on the radio yesterday. You know, a day, if you're fit, 2 days, if you're middle, 3 days, 10 miles a day for 3 days. It's doable. It's doable. So Jonah, in going to Joppa, let's say, for the sake of argument, took 3 days. That's a long time to think about what he's doing. 3 days. But he kept going. I'm not going to Nineveh. Hardening himself against the call of God. 3 days. Then when he gets to Joppa, it says in verse 3, he found a ship bound for that port, for the port of Tarshish. He's heading for Tarshish. The start of the verse seems to suggest that that he had decided on Tarshish because it was the furthest place away. And maybe when he went down to the port and he walked up and down the quayside, there were ships moored along the quayside, and he said to the sailors in the first ship, where are you going to? And they said, we're going to Cyprus. Oh, that's too close. I don't want to go to Cyprus. And then he went on a bit further and he maybe said to the next guy, where are you going on your ship? Well, we're going for Rome. Oh, that's only half as far as I want to go. I don't want to go there. And maybe he went to somebody else and they said, well, we're going to Sardinia, further west in Italy. And he said, well, I don't want to go there. I'm trying to go as far to Tarshish. And then eventually he finds this ship. It seems, you know, he found a ship bound for that port. He went along the quayside, it seems to me, as being implied here, determined to find the ship that's going as far away as possible. It's like you and I trying to get away from Drumrea and getting on a plane for New Zealand. Nowhere else but New Zealand, the furthest part of the earth from here, say. And he found it. And I was thinking about this, you know, this ship was going to Jonah, said to himself, happy days, the door has opened. The Lord has provided a ship, and the door, they're willing to take me, and I'm paying my fare, and I'm getting on board. Sometimes, you know, when a door opens, it isn't necessarily from God. And I wonder, you know, did Jonah tell himself, this is great, the Lord is opening this door. And then it says in verse 3, notice as well at the end, he paid the fare. He went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He's now willing to pay money to get away from God's call in his life. He's willing to face considerable danger to sail in those days from Tel Aviv in Israel the whole way across the Mediterranean, 2,500 miles. It wasn't like going in a modern day cruise ship. You were going in, you know, a pretty small boat, wooden boat. He's willing to risk his life for the cost of getting away, a journey that would take weeks. And he's willing to pay for it. Anything to get away from God's word upon his life. And the point is being made, he's walking long distances, he's searching harbour quaysides, he's paying good money, he's risking his life to get away from what God's asking him to do. Sometimes we go to great lengths to get away from God. And there have been many, many people like him since walking out on God. Not prepared for God's will and for God's way. They have their ideas. And when God doesn't give his approval to their ideas, they walk out. They put distance between themselves and the Lord. They put time, they put effort, they put money, they put danger into getting away at all costs. And like the prodigal son, they flee to the far-off country where they spend their money in riotous and wild living. As Donald Barnhouse, a famous Presbyterian minister from 10th Presbyterian in the States, once said, "When you run away from the Lord," he said, "you never get where you're going, and you always pay your own fare." When you run away from the Lord. And before I close tonight, John Blanchard tells of a friend of his. John Blanchard's an English evangelist from the Channel Islands. And he tells of a friend of his who was a one-time pilot with American Airlines. And Blanchard asked the man his favourite Bible verse, and the man said Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, which is a lovely verse for a pilot. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And next time when we get back to Jonah again, we're going to see how even this man who goes to the furthest parts, is trying to go to the furthest parts, kind of the end of the earth, as far as the Israelites are concerned, the Straits of Gibraltar were the end of the earth, to escape from the God. How can you escape the God who made the sea by sailing across the sea? It's almost laughable, really, isn't it? "If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. Wherever you are, Lord, I can't escape from you." And this man, by not submitting to the Lord, by not obeying the Lord, this is an obedience issue, he's giving himself an awful lot of heartache and an awful lot of hassle. And I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, you know, would he not have been much better just accepting God's will? Embracing it. And doing what God was telling him to do. Think of what he would have saved himself. Think of what he would have avoided. But no, as human beings, we can be so headstrong and stubborn. We're not giving in. But Jonah, I think, eventually is going to learn from the error of his ways. And next time we'll see. And you know the story, but there's little details along the way. What God had to do in order to bring him back again from the far country to which he was headed. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. If you're fleeing from the Lord tonight, could I say to you, stop. Stop. Don't flee from the Lord, flee to the Lord. Flee to the Lord. Because the Lord is good, the Lord is compassionate, the Lord is gracious, he is slow to anger and he is abounding in love. And who knows how he might use you to reach people. if you obey him and if you do what he wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these opening verses of this book of Jonah. We thank you, Father, for your word which analyzes and which teaches, which rebukes, which encourages, which is able to feed our souls. And we thank you, Father, for what we have heard tonight and what we have been reminded of tonight, Lord, in this word. Father, we ask that you would help us to react, Lord God, to respond as you would have us to, Lord. May we be people not who run away from you, but people who run to you. People, Lord, who don't turn our backs to you, but who embrace you. Father, we know the dangers of being your people, because this man was a believer, Lord. And yet he's setting himself against what you were calling him to do. Help us, we pray, Father, to learn from this man's example and not to be like him, but, Lord, to embrace your will for our lives and to do whatever you would have us to do. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.